So we are in week four, if my maths is correct and if my memory is right, of looking at the cross. For 3 weeks you've had David, and this week, for the fourth week, just for change, you've got me. But I've been scarred by this whole series because David stood up here on the very first week and showed a picture and said, we're going to be looking at the cross through a number of different windows. And I haven't been able to shake the image of play school from my mind. So today we are looking at the cross through the round window. If that helps you remember anything that we're about to say, then it would have been worth me saying it. We're reading from Mark chapter 8, verse 34, so just a few verses here. Then Jesus called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes into his Father's glory with the holy angels. A bit harsh, isn't it? You know, how dare Jesus say something like that? I like the good stuff. I like the cheerful stuff. And here he is laying it on the line really harsh. This is, in one way, a kind of hard word. And it kind of makes you stand up, sit up, and think, well, what does he really mean? Because I'm not used to knowing this Jesus that talks to me in such a harsh way. So we're going to try and see what he's really talking about. But I also want to stitch together a few things for you and to give you a few memory joggers. In January, when we were looking at our church vision statement, I had the pleasure of talking about loving one another. And we looked at what does that mean? What does loving one another mean? And we looked at this whole idea of agape love. And agape love being self-sacrificial and self-giving and leading into service. Then in February, when we finished John, in John chapter 19, I looked at the passage where Jesus was carrying his cross out of the city to his own crucifixion, and then looked back at Matthew's version of what we've just read in Mark. And we looked at how Jesus had suddenly turned from a hero to a misfit. He was no longer welcome in Jerusalem, and this idea of, as he walked out of the city with his cross, he was literally being cast out and outcast. And various other aspects of what carrying his own cross meant. And then we transpose that onto our own lives and said, well, actually for us, if we want to follow Jesus, this whole idea of carrying our cross, one of the things it means also is that we are misfits, that we are outcasts. We don't feel comfortable in this world anymore, and one or two other things. So here in March, kind of bringing those two things together, of this idea of service and the cross and carrying our cross. It's almost as if it had been planned that way, but that kind of indicates a degree of planning that just doesn't exist in church life. So as well as looking at those kind of aspects of the cross, I think it's useful to stitch those things together and see the journey we've been on since the beginning of this year. So let's dive in very briefly to this passage, and let's start with us. Let's start with me. There are many people these days who are called national treasures, national icons. I would argue with some of them. Stephen Fry is apparently a national treasure. I think I have a different view. But one of those national treasures, one of those national icons, and since it's Mother's Day, it's a woman, is Cheryl Cole Fernandez. That wonderful Geordie lass. And if you believe Cheryl Cole Fernandez, every single person in this room, me included, we are worth it. We are. Just let that sink in. Let that wash over you that this morning as you sit there, according to Cheryl Cole Fernandez, you are worth it. Do you feel good? Do you feel affirmed? The it in this case is whatever L'Oreal product she is currently kind of pushing and advertising at us. But you are worth having this beautiful vision of product, and your hair will become just like Cheryl Cole. But it might be unfair to single her, the lovely Cheryl, out. Because if we think about it, most of the advertising is like this. It's all about me. It's stuff that you need to make yourself a whole person and a well person that you lavish on yourself. I don't know about you, but I'm really looking forward to going on my cruise with Rob Brydon. somebody I admire from Would I Lie to You? And as I watch that advert, I think, yep, I could perhaps go on that cruise with Rob. But I'm also currently worried about my vacuum cleaner. Because if you believe Dyson, every vacuum cleaner now has cyclonic action to it. But what I'm worried about is my current vacuum cleaner doesn't have those little oscillating rubber nozzles that means it doesn't lose suction. And I think my life is missing that as well. And as I lie there on my sofa watching my big kahuna bundle, worrying about these things, filling in my personal injury claim because I've just fallen down a hole, whilst admiring the Ford Focus that amazingly manages to park amongst a hall of mirrors. Don't you want one of them? No, it's absolutely amazing. It's all this stuff aimed at me. My Hyundai doesn't do that. My Hyundai has no parking assistance whatsoever, apart from the little mirror that I look in. It's all about us. It's stuff to make us happy. Now, I'm over-exaggerating it a bit. And also, I need to say that this isn't kind of new. It's maybe magnified a bit in our modern world. It's kind of me-centered. I think people like Galileo and all the rest had it wrong. Really, the sun does revolve around me, and I'm the center of the universe, and it's about me, and it's about my happiness, if I believe what I see on the telly. But really, it's not new, and it's not about me. A.W. Tozer, who some of you will have heard of, so he wrote this quite some while ago, if you can tell by the language, but he said this: in every Christian's heart, there is a cross and a throne. And the Christian is on the throne until he puts himself on the cross. If he refuses the cross, he remains on the throne. Perhaps this is at the bottom of the backsliding and worldliness among gospel believers today. We want to be saved, but we insist that Christ does all the dying. No cross for us, no dethronement, no dying. We remain king within the little kingdom of man's soul and wear our tinsel crown with all the pride of a Caesar. But we doom ourselves to shadows and weakness and spiritual sterility. Again, harsh and a bit old-fashioned words. But sometimes, if we're honest with ourselves, it's a bit like that. We love the new life. We love what Christ is going to give us. We love this new relationship. But kind of like, you get into that mindset that Christ has done all the dying. And it's true in a sense. He died for our sins on the cross. He took the weight of our sins. I'm not denying that. But it's not all left up to him in our life and our walk with him as Jesus. You see, because Jesus says this. He says, if we want to follow him, we must deny ourselves and lose our life. And he means that contrary to what many of us believe, life is not all about me. We are not the object of our life, of our actions. And what we need to remember here is that for the first time in this passage, Jesus had told his disciples exactly what must happen to him, what was headed for him. And he used the word must. He said, I must do this. I must go to my death on the cross. There is no ifs and buts about it, no debating around it, no argument about it. It's something that has got to happen. It must happen. And then in almost the very next breath, he says, if you want to follow me, you must carry your own cross and you must deny yourself. And it's the same word. Just as Jesus must die, we truly want to follow him and we truly want to discover who we really are and to be freed into everything that he has for us, we must be prepared to carry our cross and to deny ourselves. That word must is used twice there. So let's have a little look at what images flash across our mind when we talk about self-denial. We're in the season of Lent. We're in 40 days of Lent, which caused me a bit of a concern. I'm not very good at maths, but I sometimes think there's more than 40 days between when we start Lent and end Lent. If you want to answer that question, Google it, because it works out how you get from 46 to 40. But we're in Lent. And Lent is a time when we traditionally give up things, don't we? We deny ourselves stuff. The youth weekend that we had 2 weeks ago was full of chocolate and chocolate cake. And one poor young person sat there starving herself and being very good because she'd given up chocolate for Lent, which was good on her, and we didn't mean to tempt her in that way. But maybe that's the image that comes across in your mind when we think of self-denial, that quick burst of giving up something for Lent. Or maybe you have a more disturbing image in your mind. I'm a great fan of Martin Luther, well, both Martin Luther King Jr. and Martin Luther of the 95 Theses and all that stuff. And reading his book, Here I Stand. And Martin Luther, apparently, in order to kind of get his focus with God, would sometimes strip naked, lay on a stone cold floor and flagellate himself. Maybe that image comes into your mind when you're thinking about self-denial. Well, maybe, and hopefully at the end of today, you're going to discover that self-denial is neither one of those extremes. It's not about that giving up something for 40 days, and it's not about going to the extreme that Martin Luther and other people used to do at that time. Just as Jesus carried his cross to his death, so we are told that we must do the same. And I'd like to suggest our cross isn't the addiction to chocolate. It isn't the L'Oreal product. It isn't the desire for the amazing self-parking Ford Focus. The cross to us is the symbol of death to self. As well as taking up our cross, we're called to deny ourselves. And the interesting thing here is when Jesus says, take up your cross and deny yourself, is he's again using the same word there when he's talking about denying ourselves as he's used when it talks about Peter denying Jesus later on. And we all remember that, don't we, as we come up to Easter. When Peter said, I know nothing about this man. Jesus never heard of him, never been in his contact, know nothing about him, nothing to do with him. What are you talking about? Peter was turning his back on Jesus. He was repudiating Jesus. He says, he's saying, I have nothing to do with him, I want nothing to do with him. That all those meanings are packed into that word denial when Peter denied Jesus. And the same word is used here. When Jesus says you must deny yourself, we must turn our back on ourselves, we must walk away from ourselves, we must disown ourselves, we must turn away from being self-centered. It's not all about me, it's about Jesus. That creates a problem, doesn't it? So it did in my mind, creates a paradox. Because on the one hand, we say we are worth everything. We are worth Jesus dying for us. That's why he came. He came to set us free, came to set us free from sin, because we are valued and we are worth it. And when God looks at us, he says, you are somebody I have created and you are worth something for me. And yet, on the other hand, we're being told to deny ourselves. And in one sense, to say that we're not worth it. This whole thing about self is tricky. But the answer is this. We are not wholly good and we're not wholly evil. Therefore, we're not wholly valued and we're not wholly to be denied. We are more complex than that. So how do we bring, my picture of the apple. How do we are a whole apple, in two different parts, sort of thing. How do we bring this together? Well, the answer is this. You see, we are partly the created self. God created us in our own image, and we carry God's image within us. There is the created self, the self that is worth it, the self that carries God's image. And we're partly the result of the fall, that image that has been demarred. That has been defaced. The self we are to deny is our fallen self. Everything within us that takes us away from God and draws away from God. Everything that is God's image that is marred. And that can be many things. Anything that is incompatible with Jesus. And I would venture to suggest that lots of what we're peddled through advertising or lots of what we're called to do in this life is aimed at that bit of us that is that marred image and that fallen image and that fallen part of self. It's kind of feeding that. It's feeding that selfish desire. But everything that we are to build up, to value and affirm is that created self. That bit that comes from the image of God within us, that bit that draws us closer to Jesus. So true self-denial is not really self-destruction. It's actually self-discovery. It's about having that right sense of who we really are. It's about giving us that new sense of identity and that new sense of purpose that comes with that identity. And as we build up that part of our identity that is rooted in Jesus and is rooted in God and is rooted in his creation in us, so we push out and we set to one side that part of us that isn't like that. And we deny that and we turn our back and we say, we are misfits in this world. We don't think the same way that you do. We don't live the way that you want us to live. We're about more than that. We're about what Jesus has called us to be and that seed that he has planted in us. And that is the preciousness and that is what we value. And our true identity is rooted in that. Our true identity is rooted in who God created us to be in him. So in one sense, self-denial is actually self-discovery. So it's discovering our true self and who we really are. So we push aside and we deny our irrationality, our lack of self-control, our pride and our lack of community and all that kind of stuff. But we celebrate that we've been redeemed, that we've brought back, that we are no longer need to be tied to the results of the fall. We no longer need to live in that kind of fallen image of ourselves. So as we stand before the cross, we see simultaneously our worth and our unworthiness, because we see both the greatness of his love in dying for us and the greatness of our sin in causing him to die. But this correct understanding of self could still result in self-concentration and intense navel-gazing. And I'm somebody that does that, I've got to say. I don't like it if I feel that I've hurt somebody. I'm somebody that doesn't like conflict. I really don't. I would do all in my power, if I'm alert enough, to avoid conflict, to try not to upset people. But if I've upset somebody, I will go away for weeks and nights on an end, analysing myself. What could I have done better? What actually provoked this in the first place? What is it within me that needs to change? And that, fine, I need to learn my lessons if I've upset somebody, but we can still, that is still self-centred. And even this idea, we could spend all of our time sort of looking in ourselves and saying, right, what do I need to deny now? What does this self-denial mean? What do I need to reject this and push it away? Or we can still focus all of our time on ourselves and say, we are worth it. Yes, we are worth it because God loves me and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But we are not meant to just spend all that time looking at ourselves, either the positive or the negative. We're not meant to be introverted. We're meant to keep our life in balance. So here's the thing. Self-understanding and having our true identity in Jesus should result in the freedom for us to give of ourselves as well. And for me, that means serving within community. We stop looking inward because we are secure in who we are, and we start to move on from that base and look out and serve in community to the needs of others. The cross frees us to serve by giving us the right view of ourselves. What does being a disciple mean? Not a trick question. It means about following Jesus and learning from him. What did Jesus say? Well, just a couple of chapters on in Mark 10, he said this: the Son of Man came to serve and to give. So what are we to do? We've come to serve and to give. Jesus, with all of his power and all of his authority, wasn't the type of leader that just forced people to do things and forced people and bend people to his will. He was the type of leader who came to serve and to forgive. He was the type of leader that says, I'm asking you to do this. Well, look, I'm doing it myself. Just watch me and learn. He was the sort of leader who wasn't prepared to ask his followers to do what he wouldn't do himself. A power that came from service, a kind of upside down model for the world. So let's earth this a bit, because it's all very well getting some of our theology and doctrine straight as best as it can be, but what does it actually mean for us for day to day? I suggest, that service begins in the community in which God has placed us, his church. Service begins here, our home in Thornbury Baptist Church. It begins in our home and our families in which God has placed us as well. We're exhorted to share ourselves, to share our stuff, to encourage one another, to build each other up, to reach the world of which we are part. And in doing so, there are so many ways that we can serve. We can pray. We can teach. We can eat together. We can stack chairs and unstack chairs. You know my love for showing little video clips. One day I want to show a time-lapse video clip of what goes on in this place during the week and speed it up. The amount of times we stack chairs, unstack chairs, put them in a different format, get tables out, get the wrong tables out, put the green tables out, put the tables away in a week is phenomenal. If we didn't have people that stacked chairs, put out tables and vaguely knew what they were doing, none of the stuff that we do or try and do practically in this place in this week would happen. This is not me advertising for more chair stackers, but if chair stackers are your things, I'm sure we can fit you in somewhere. We can visit each other, we can shop for each other. There is so much stuff that we can do, and we can be afraid as Christians of doing, because we know that being a Christian isn't about doing, but the doing comes from being, if that makes any sense. Of knowing who we are, of that identity, of being servants for each other, that results in our doing. There's nothing wrong with doing. Be remiss of me as children's and youth pastor not to say that we can work in children's and youth work, coffee shop, messy church, food bank, debt advice. There's loads of stuff. I wonder how you feel when I read out that list, and that's just a little bit of the list. It can sound like I'm spreading a smorgasbord of opportunity, yes, in front of you. And you can just come along and pick your choice. Yes, I'll have a little bit of smoked salmon here or an olive there or whatever it happens to be. But serving and giving of ourselves also partly sometimes means that degree of sacrifice and serving where we see a need rather than necessarily where we would prefer to serve. Because it's not just about us and our preferences. It's about what God's calling us into and where he needs us to be. And that can make us feel a bit uncomfortable. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we shouldn't serve in our wider community. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be governors of schools or anything like that, or work in Bristol or join other organisations, but I really do truly and firmly believe that we are at our strength when we are part of community and serve out of community together, and we're all playing our part in community. There is a strength in that. So before communion, let's get back to me. Well, not just me, but all of us. Where does that actually leave us then after all of that thinking? It can sound like being free to serve is about filling every moment of our day and every moment of our time doing something for somebody else, rushing around from one area of service to the next, running ourselves into the ground without drawing breath, as we take up our cross of self-denial. But I don't think that's what God really wants. He created us, he values us, we are the temple of his Holy Spirit. I don't think he's calling us to run ourselves into the ground and just do so much that we just burn out and end up having to take loads of time off as we recover. If we rush around doing too much, we can't think straight. If we rush around doing too much, the danger is that we don't allow that time to just breathe in God's Holy Spirit in our life, that time of refreshment. Even Jesus had to get away from the crowd and find those moments of rest and peace and quiet as he focused on the heartbeat of his Father. And he tuned in to his Father and allowed his Father to refresh him and to speak into his life, so that he would stay close to the Father and know what his will was, even when thousands of people were clamoring to get round him, even when he fed the 5,000, when people wanted more and more, he created space in his life to be the son of his Father. How can we serve if we are burnt out? So although the cross of Jesus led to physical death for him, and although today, sadly, some of our brothers and sisters in Christ are put to death because of their faith, I think there is something in the fact that God wants us to look after ourselves, to live right. So to go back, I started with Cheryl Cole, and I'm going back to Cheryl Cole. There's nothing wrong with using a L'Oreal product. Treat yourself once in a while. If you fancy eating chocolate, eat chocolate. You have my permission to eat chocolate. Treat yourself. It's all about having the right perspective of yourself, being who God wanted you to be, and not going to the extremes of this self-denial thing. Resting in our identity. So go on. When Lent has finished, enjoy that first bar of chocolate or whatever it is you've given up. Let's pray. Father God, we do stand here this morning and we do say thank you that we are created in your image and that you do value us. And we thank you for that. Lord, we just pray that just as your son spent time with you, we would spend time with you, reaffirming who we are, listening to your voice, concentrating on our identity as it stands in you. And Lord, also, you know us because you search our hearts. You know the things that we struggle with. You know the bits of self that we're tempted by that come from that image that has been defaced. Lord, I just pray that you would help us through the power of your Holy Spirit to deny those parts of ourselves that are not right, that are not holy, that take us away from you. And Lord, above all, I pray this morning that every single one of us will have that fresh sense of our identity, who we are in you, the fact that we are loved, that we stand as people who your son died for. And Lord, I want to pray this morning for everyone in this room that's going through a very difficult time at the moment. I know we just had that sharing of thankfulness that is right. But I just feel on my heart, Lord, that I want to invite your Holy Spirit to come. Just come afresh and right now, we just say more of you, Jesus, in our life. For those of us particularly who are struggling either to follow you or struggling with events that's going on in our life, just dealing with the hardships that come, Holy Spirit, I just pray, bring more of Jesus into our life right now. Just bless what you're doing within us as individuals and as a community, but just come. Just come, Holy Spirit, I pray.